A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus again spoke in reply to the chief priests and elders of the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. A second time he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fattened cattle are killed. Everything is ready. Come to the feast.' But some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his troops to destroy those murderers and burn their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find.' The servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, bad and good alike, and the hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. The king said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and his feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Today's Gospel, Jesus speaks to us about the kingdom of heaven, about the invitation he has given us to join him in heaven forever, and about how going to heaven is not automatic, but we need to respond to that invitation. He does so within the context of a parable story about salvation history, in which he illustrates for us basically how not to respond to his invitation. He concludes the parable by saying, "Many are invited, but few are chosen." We're all here because we want to be numbered among the chosen few. Let's pay very close attention to what Jesus tells us today, so that we will be among the chosen few. Jesus compares heaven to a wedding banquet a king is throwing for his son, the prince. The banquet will be the fulfillment of the prophecy Isaiah told us about in today's first reading, where there will be a true feast, where all those present for the choicest food and drink will say, "Lo, here is our God, the God for whom we've waited, looking for him to save us. This is the Lord for whom we sought. Let us be glad and rejoice because he has saved us." That's what heaven is, in which we look to our Savior and recognize he has in fact saved us, and we enjoy an eternal feast, an eternal celebration with him. God wants to invite all people to this feast. He wishes all people to be saved. But there are three parts of this parable we need to ponder, which are all about salvation. The first is the invitation God makes. God doesn't compel us to heaven. It's an invitation to which we need to respond. Jesus says in this story today that the king sent his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they wouldn't come. When they didn't respond the first time, he gave them a second chance. He sent other servants saying, "Tell those who have been invited, everything's ready. Come to the feast." But again, they made light of it. One went to his farm, another to his business, and yet others seized his servants, mistreated them, and even killed them. Sounds like a little strange of a story, but that's precisely what happened in history. Who are the servants? The servants were the prophets. Who are the first invited guests? who are the Jews. And as we were talking about last week in the parable of the tenant farmers and the master of the vineyard, all of the prophets were slaughtered by the Jews. They didn't want to hear the message. They were all putting other things more important than what the prophets for God were calling them to do. But God kept inviting. He said to a second wave of servants, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets, invite everybody you find to the wedding banquet." And the servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. What's this wave? Who are those servants? This is the mission of the church. Beginning from the apostles down to our own age, we've been sent out into the streets to invite all we find, both the good and the bad. Everyone is invited. One author described the Catholic Church in these words: "Here comes everybody." That you don't have to belong to a particular zip code in order to become a Catholic. The Catholic Church isn't just for the good and the holy. It's not just for those of a particular color. It's not for those of a particular social class. It's not for those who have never done anything seriously wrong in life. Catholic Church is for everyone. All are invited. The very word church comes from the word ecclesia that means, literally, those having been called. All have been called to this feast. We shouldn't be surprised in the church that alongside some great saints, we also find some great sinners. We find the faithful, and we also find hypocrites. Some of the times you find hypocrites even among the clergy. We shouldn't be shocked at that. And when we find it, that shouldn't be what divides us from the church, because the church is literally, here comes everybody. The religious women and the serial killers. They're all invited to the church. God wants all to be saved, no matter what they've done in the past. We'll come back to this point a little bit later. That's not the end of the sentence, but it is a truth we have to focus on. But what I'd like to turn to, however, now, are our priorities. Why didn't the ones first called come to the banquet? They all excused themselves from it, thinking that something else was more important at that moment. St. Luke remembers Jesus' words in this story with even greater precision than St. Matthew. St. Luke tells us, "At the time for dinner, the king sent his slaves to those who had been invited, saying, 'Come, for everything now is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've bought a piece of land, and I must go look after it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to go try them out. Please consider me excused.' The third said, 'I've just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' One used home as an excuse. Another is job. A third is family. Notice what they didn't mention. None of them mentioned that they wanted to go out like the Joker and create havoc in Gotham City. Nobody wanted to go out and give in to a life of crime and do bad stuff. They all wanted to do good things. But those good things became relative evils for them because they prevented them from doing something even better, something most important of all. When it came down to a choice between the wedding banquet and these other tasks, the wedding banquet lost. The king lost. God lost. And even though they didn't know it at the time, they lost. And lost forever. The first application for us here in this parable is whether God is truly our priority, whether God is authentically number one in our life, whether we sacrifice other things for God or whether we sacrifice God for other things. This is one of the reasons why throughout the history of the church, the saints have applied this parable to Catholics' attitudes toward the Mass. Not just because the Mass, like heaven, is a banquet with the choicest food of all, but because precisely the Mass is the best preparation on earth for that eternal banquet. It's a foretaste of heaven. The same Lord who will be there is here. And if we're going to prioritize him in heaven, then we need to be prioritizing him on earth. Our whole attitude toward God, toward heaven, toward God's kingdom is often shown by how we respond to the invitation Jesus makes to us of the Mass. On Holy Thursday, Jesus said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you." Jesus always eagerly desires to share himself with us in the Mass. More than the greatest saint hungers to receive him in Holy Communion, he desires to feed us. He wants us present at Mass more than the most loving mother wants all her kids present at Thanksgiving dinner. But we very often hear the same excuses given for missing Mass that Jesus mentions in the parable. People prioritize work over God, fixing up the house or cleaning the yard over God, family over God, sleep over God, Sunday cartoons over God, or NFL pregame shows over God. 76% of Catholics basically every single week are saying something else is more important than you, God, on the Lord's Day. And again, it's not so that they can go out and rob banks on Sundays when they're closed. It's because they've got something else which is good in their life, but which they subtract one of those O's and make that good, God, small g. Make it even more important than the one true Lord. For us to come to the kingdom of heaven, we need to prioritize God. We need God really to be God in our life. We need to accept his invitation. We need to treat it as the awesome privilege it really is and not take it for granted. When I think about this invitation, I think back to January 2008. It's about January 15th or 16th. It was a Thursday. And I got an email from somebody claiming to be emailing me from the White House, inviting me to breakfast with President Bush the next Tuesday. I said, "The president's not going to invite by an email. This is crazy. It's just one of those email spam tricks." So I just put it in my junk mailbox. The following day, Pauline, secretary of the parish, buzzes up and says, "Father, there's somebody who says he's calling from the White House. Will you take it?" I said, "Sure, I'll take it. Hey, we sent you an email invitation yesterday, but we haven't heard from you. Can you come on Tuesday?" The next week was going to be pretty busy, but the President of the United States was asking me to come to breakfast. And so I rearranged everything. I bought a more expensive plane ticket. I arranged for a place to stay. The President was inviting. It was important. I was going to prioritize it and make that meal. The invitation that comes from Jesus Christ is so much more important than an invitation by the President of the United States. And yet so often we think that something else is more important. We need to put it in its proper place, to respond with eagerness to Jesus' eager invitation, which is the great banquet to which we're called. That's the first thing we learn from this parable, that God invites everyone and that each of us needs to prioritize God over the other good and important things in life. Without that prioritization, we won't enter the kingdom because we'll be serving another God and trying to enter another kingdom than the only one that leads to heaven. But we don't stop there. Jesus teaches us much more in this parable. The second thing we learn is how we're supposed to arrive when we respond to that invitation. In the parable, Jesus tells us, "When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe and said to him, 'Friend, how is it possible that you came in here without a wedding garment?' And the man was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" For anybody who's not familiar with the images, that image of the outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth is a euphemistic way for Jesus to say, hell. Throw him into hell. Now, at first glance, if we're really paying attention and trying to confront these truths, if we're really listening, our first reaction ought to be, this king in the parable is a madman. I've never heard something more unfair in my life. The king sent out his servants, didn't he? And he said, invite everybody to the feast, even the bad. And then they come on up, and he's going to come out, and he's going to do a uniform check? You got to be kidding me. He's a tyrant. He's just looking for an excuse. But we got to understand a little bit about the way these invitations worked in the ancient world. When a king or somebody very wealthy or important threw a big banquet, especially when he was inviting those whom he knew couldn't afford to come, couldn't afford to dress, he would always send out his royal tailors to prepare them the proper garments to wear. He would generally make available all they need to get ready. It would be like a billionaire today inviting a bunch of homeless people to a black tie dinner. He knows they're not going to have tuxedos or wedding gowns or shoes. He probably knows they're not even going to have a chance to shave and take a good shower. But imagine if he, at the same time, in inviting them, got them a whole hotel so that they could wash up, and then gave them tuxes and gowns and shoes and everything else that was needed, barbers and hairdressers. That's what was happening in this parable. So the reason why the king would be shocked is not because this poor man, for example, didn't have nice clothes, but because this poor man didn't respond to his offer to be well-dressed for the feast. He thought rather nonchalantly that all it needed to do was show up exactly as he was, that was good enough for the king and for the banquet, rather than being dressed with the real dignity of what the king himself, at the same time he invited, was providing. This man basically deliberately refused to wear the clothing that was required and made available. Points to an important lesson for us. It's not enough merely to show up. Showing up is at least half the work. But we also have to be properly dressed when we show up. But that leads to the question, with what? How are we supposed to dress? What does God want us wearing? What clothing is fit for the banquet? This would be a nice time for a little excursion to ask if God gets our best clothes on Sunday. He really deserves it. But that's not what Jesus is talking about in the gospel. St. Paul describes the vesture we're supposed to be wearing in two of his letters. To the Colossians, he wrote, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves in this way, with compassion, with kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything else together in perfect harmony. To the Ephesians, he wrote with a military image about our being dressed with a spiritual armor. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Fasten the belt of truth around your waist. Put the breastplate of righteousness in front of you. As for shoes, put on your feet whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. On your arms, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. On your head, put the helmet of salvation. And in your hand, take the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. We get the picture. The wedding garments God wants us to don are weaved with acts of faith, love, hope, kindness, compassion, humility, patience, truth, and holiness. But we can get even simpler and even more concrete. God wants us to show up with the garment he gave us when we became his adopted children. As we were vested with our baptismal garment, the priest or the deacon who baptized us said, you have become a new creation, and have clothed yourself in Christ, he grabs hold of the white garment that Avery and Logan are dressed in preparation for their baptism after Mass today. He will grab hold of our white garment and say, see in this white garment the outward sign of your Christian dignity. With your family and your friends to help you by word and example, take that dignity unstained into the eternal life of heaven. In other words, take that dignity unstained to the eternal wedding banquet. That's our clothes. That's what we're supposed to be dressed in. That's what's supposed to be white as an external sign of our soul. Christ, whom we receive in baptism, becomes our very clothing. He is the source of our great internal dignity. As long as we live in him, as long as we clothe ourselves in him, then we'll always be ready and unstained for the eternal wedding banquet. To talk about arriving properly dressed means we're adorned in our baptismal graces. We're living our life with Christ that flows from our baptism. We're living a moral and a holy life. So we got to ask ourselves, how are our baptismal garments doing? Are they sparkling the way they were the first day of our baptism? Maybe our sleeve is totally white, but the hem of our garment needs a dry cleaning in the blood of Christ. But we all need to check on that clothing. That's what the Lord is calling us to. To live according to the graces that flow from our baptism. To live a holy and a moral life. And this is so important today. Returning to the theme I introduced earlier. The church is not just, here comes everybody, in which all people are invited. But it is also the means by which God seeks to remind everyone of the need spiritually to dress appropriately, to adorn ourselves with Christ. In practical terms, it means everyone is welcome. And everyone is called to conversion, called to look at our garments and see if our souls still sparkle with the brilliance of our baptism, if we're still adorned with Christ. The church, after all, is full of the good and the bad. And when we hear that expression, sometimes people put themselves in the category of the good. Sometimes people put themselves in the category of the bad. But I think what we should all do is put ourselves in both categories. There are many parts of us, thanks be to God and his grace, that are good. But there are also parts of us that are not anywhere near as good as they ought to be. And those are the parts that we need to work on too. Those are the parts that we need to make sure get cleaned. This is very, very relevant today. You probably remember a few months ago that controversy up in Boston at a church there called Santa Susana. They were having a gay pride parade. And they wanted to have a mass at the end of the gay pride parade. Now what happens at the gay pride parade? Lots of things, including men dressing up as nuns on the back of floats, doing absolutely debauched and sacrilegious, blasphemous action, which I won't describe because kids are here, but use your imagination and say they go with San Francisco in Provincetown. Doing this in the midst of the public streets of Boston, and then they want to finish it with a mass. The priest, God help him, gets on television and says only everybody's welcome here at Santa Susana, which is only half of the gospel. The other is God loves you enough that as he welcomes you, he wants you to welcome him. He wants you to welcome his truth. He wants to give you the grace of conversion. For only saying everybody's welcome but not called to get their baptismal garments cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, we're not doing our job. The church isn't doing its job. The same thing goes for all of us. We need, when we come to church, to look at how we're dressed. How is your baptismal garment doing right now? Is it sparkling? Or is there a way that the Lord has convinced you that you need to be clean, that you need to be better? Are there any sins that are sullying your soul? And this is relevant for the way we prepare for Holy Communion. You know, there was this guy named Ratisbon, very famous in 19th century France. He had a massive conversion in Rome in the 1880s. But prior to that, he was one of the greatest attackers of the Catholic Church, even though he had been born Catholic. What happened to him that led him astray? He told the story after his conversion. One day, he felt he was in the presence of Satan as a young man, convincing him to go up and receive the Lord in Holy Communion with immortal sin on his soul. And that the way he'd be Satan's forever is the more and more he could take the Lord and the Eucharist for granted, go up and receive him unworthily, the greater the distance would come between him and the Lord. It's a real story. Ratisbon was one of the brightest guys in France. He wouldn't have made this stuff up. He tried to pretend as if God didn't even exist until after his conversion, when he recognized that both God and the devil exist. For us, when we come to Mass, before we ever come to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, he invites us here to Mass, the good and the bad. But we need to make sure before we receive him that our soul is truly clean and fit, worthy to receive him, bathing in our baptismal graces. St. Paul says that we eat and drink condemnation on ourselves when we receive the Lord unworthily. And he says this not to scare us away from Holy Communion, but to help us to appreciate the holiness of him whom we receive and how we're supposed to be prepared. Just like the king provides clothes for all his guests for the banquet, so Jesus provides the means for our souls to become sparkling clean. The great gift of the sacrament of confession, which the early saints called second baptism. But if we don't go to confession and instead nonchalantly come up to receive Jesus in Holy Communion without being in the state of grace, we're no better than the person in the parable who casually tries to show up for the banquet in his own dirty clothes rather than in the vesture the king has provided. The church teaches that in order to receive Holy Communion, we need to be morally certain that we're in the state of grace. What does that mean, that expression? We don't have to be absolutely certain. We don't always know the gravity, for example, of a thought that we might have had and whether it might have been mortal. But if we know, for example, that we've been making another God in our life and the last time we were at Mass was 6 weeks ago, then we first need to go to receive Jesus' cleansing and confession before we come up here. If we're living in an irregular situation, for not living our Catholic faith the way God calls us to, we first need to go get properly dressed before we receive him here. It's not Father Landry's teaching. It's the teaching of the Catholic Church. It's what Jesus himself gives us in today's gospel. This invitation is really important. And just like I didn't show up to the White House in shorts and a tank top because it would have said a lot of what I thought that invitation was worth, as well as it would say a lot about me. So we should always dress up, properly adorned to receive Jesus in the greatest gift of all. It's a second lesson. The third, very briefly, is our mission in the church. Jesus calls all people to the feast. Because he calls everyone to heaven, we too take our role in that parable as God's servants, whom he wants to send out to call everyone to the feast and help them get dressed for it. Our mission in the world is the continuation of Christ's own mission. Do we want our family members to be saved? Do we want them to get to heaven? Do we want our fellow parishioners who have somehow drifted apart from the practice of the faith to get to heaven? Do we want our neighbors to get to heaven? Our classmates, our co-workers, the strangers we meet, even those who might persecute us to get to heaven. I hope so, because that's what God wants. But we need to work to let them know that they need to respond to Jesus' invitation. It's not the default that we got to choose hell in order to go to hell. Everybody else goes to heaven. We've got to respond to his invitation. We've got to say yes to it. And we've got to get ready. In order for us to do that effectively, we need to give good example. We need to show others by our own lives that God is truly first and that God really knows how to throw a feast. They need to see in us a true balance in life where God comes first and everything else is in its proper place. And that type of life makes us joyful. That coming to Mass and being filled with God changes us for the better. And that they'll never find fulfillment putting other things or activities or people in God's place. Then we need to show by our own clothing that it is so much more beautiful than anything else the world says is in fashion. The types of sins that the world celebrates rather than confesses. It's then that if they respond, they can join us forever in the feast that will know no end. The King tells us today anew, come to the feast. He says it both about the Mass and about heaven. If we put God first, if we respond to his invitation in life by coming to the new and eternal Passover, he eagerly desires to eat with us. If we arrive well prepared and well dressed spiritually, we can be confident that we will be ready to greet him whenever he comes to call us to the banquet of heaven. The more we arrive at the banquet on earth with readiness, joy, and an immaculate wedding garment, full of virtues and the love of God, the greater our preparation for eternity. This will be the means for us, and God willing, that we can help others also to choose to be numbered among the chosen few who will be able to sing with all the angels and saints, with trumpets and with voices, forever in heaven, as we hear at this banquet on earth sang in the responsorial psalm. I shall live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Let us live in that house inside. Let us live in that house here so that we might be able to live in the Father's house with Jesus, with Saint Anthony, with our Blessed Lady, and all the saints. Praise be Jesus Christ.